The last closing verses of Matthew 28, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd take this month, Lord, and warm our hearts again, Lord, to this matter of reaching people for Christ. And then, Lord, help us to get a worldwide vision. Help us to be personally challenged and to be very tender to the Holy Spirit concerning what we can do and should do when it comes to this matter of supporting missionaries. And Lord, thank you for the Haynes family, Lord. Thank you so much for, Lord, their testimony, their faithfulness out there, the wondrous things that you're doing. And I pray that you continue to do that. Lord, bless them and help us to be a blessing to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you didn't get a chance to slip into the youth rally yesterday, boy, Brother Haynes brought one of the best messages I've ever heard preached to young people and connected with them. He's just one of those treasures. I know he doesn't like coming off the reservation because he's got so many responsibilities, but I'm telling you, we need his voice preaching to young people, and so I connect so well with him. Did such a good job, and I believe we had two saved yesterday at the rally, and then a number of young people I could tell making heartfelt decisions concerning what was preached on the lies that deceived Jonah from running from the presence of the Lord, and you know, lying vanities. That's one of the phrases that Jonah used when he was in the belly of the well, and he said lying vanities, and said, you know, the reason he ended up running from the Lord is he bought into some lies of the devil. And don't run from God, run to him. Don't run from God's will, run to it. And just did a good job presenting that yesterday, and did a good job for us. Okay, I want to preach on or teach on this, the missions mandate. Well, we're a little bit familiar with mandates coming off of what we went through the last couple years. And, you know, different, you know, government entities decided that they were going to issue some mandates. And a mandate meant that there's something that everybody is mandated to do or required to do. Well, you know what, folks? Jesus issued a mandate here in the Great Commission. And I want to answer some questions this morning as we look at this matter of the Great Commission. What is it, first of all? Here's another question. Who is it for? Here's another question. Where are we to go? Here's another question. How are we to do this? And then I like this last question. When are we to stop? When are we to stop? And so you pray for me as I teach this morning. What is it? What is the Great Commission, preacher? What is this missions mandate? Well, Mark, it's recorded this way, what Jesus said on the mountain. He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Christ's command to deliver the gospel to every creature on earth in every age. That is what it is. The Great Commission is Christ's command to deliver the gospel to every creature on the earth in every age. To baptize then those who believe, and then to teach those who are baptized to live like Christ, and to disciple them to begin to help reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Great Commission is to those of us who are saved to go find somebody that's not saved. Give the gospel to them if they receive Christ. Teach them the first step of obedience, which is baptism. And then, you know what? Have them join to a church where they can begin to learn and be discipled. And one of the things that they'll learn then is their responsibility to reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. I did a little math. This is kind of an interesting couple of statistics here. You know, I said, preacher, how do we do this? How in the world do we do this? I mean, the Great Commission, preach the gospel to every creature. How in the world would we reach the world for Jesus Christ? Well, they tell me now over 8 billion. We passed the 8 billion mark of people living in the world. Preacher, it's impossible. You know, it sounds like it would be because you get your calculator out and you take 8 billion. If we win 1,000 people to Christ every day, not every year, every day we were to win 1,000 people to Christ, you know what? It would still take 21,000 1,916 years to reach 8 billion people. I think some of them would have died before we got to them, okay? And by that time, if it keeps going, there'd be more to reach. And so it can, if you start punching the numbers like that, you can fall into despair. And how in the world can we accomplish this? And how in the world can we do this? But I remember a preacher telling me this, and it almost sounds like it's unbelievable. So I got my calculator out to double check it, okay? He said this: if you started with just one Christian, and that one Christian reached one person a year, but not only reached them, discipled them, baptized them, taught them to reach somebody else. And then the next year, I'm not talking about a week, folks, the next year, you know what? Now you've got two people, and they're going to each reach one that year. But they're going to baptize them and disciple them. You say, well, preacher, that goes from one to two and two to four, and the third year would be four to eight. I mean, how long would it take to get to 8 billion? All right, put your seatbelts on. 33 years.
Right.
33 years. It doesn't sound possible, does it? Some of you go home and try it with your calculator. Trust me, I did it. 33 years. Now, that's pretty amazing when you think about it. You know what? God didn't make it impossible, but I think sometimes we don't want to follow the full Great Commission. And sometimes we're winning people to Christ, but we're also then not taking the time to listen. The Great Commission is not just seeing somebody saved. It's teaching them the first step of obedience, baptism, and then to teach them and train them in this matter of the basic doctrines of the Bible, and for them to understand what the main purpose is of reaching the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, if you think about that and put it in that perspective, all of a sudden it sounds like, you know what, maybe we can do this. Now, so what is it? What is the Great Commission? It's Christ's command to deliver the gospel to every creature on earth in every age. How are we going to accomplish that? Or let me say this. First of all, the second question, who is it for? Here's another thing that would help us to get this thing done. Who is it for? The command is directed to every individual Christian and every local assembly of believers. Now, think about that. To accomplish this, if we're going to reach the whole world, every single person needs to be involved. I will tell you one of my duties here that I could get somebody else to do. I know it's a little teeny job, takes me just seconds every week, but I like doing it. One of my jobs around here, keep the track rack full. One of the reasons I like to do that is I like to see them disappear. I like that I have to keep putting tracks in here. Also, it gives me a finger on the pulse of whether or not we're understanding the importance of just getting the gospel out through gospel tracks. Sometimes I may go a week or two and I don't have to put many in there, and I think, you know what, preacher needs to say something again about it, you know. Hey, let's use the tracks. Let's get the gospel tracks out, because that gives us an opportunity to put seed out there. And, you know, we need to understand that we have to have everybody involved in this. The power of the assembly. Your preacher likes to talk about the power of the assembly. You know, if you have the preacher, and he's going to this week invite 10 people to church, 10 people to church. And you know what? That's the only person doing it. Let's suppose that's the only person doing it. A lot of churches, that would be true.
Yeah.
It would be true that the preacher's the only one doing it. And so he invites 10 people to church. And the next Sunday, you look out there and nobody came. No, we don't have any first-time visitors. And so what happened? Well, I'm sorry, but in the United States of America, you can invite 10 people to church. Some of you may have done it this week. You'll invite 10 people to church and you'll have nobody show up.
Right.
And you may have to do that several weeks before you finally get somebody to show up. But all of a sudden you think about the power of the assembly. Oh, what if we had 100 of us inviting 10 people every week to church? Wow, wait a minute, instead of 10 people being invited, now we got 1,000 people a week being invited to church. See, folks, it's not the matter of one person or two people, three people trying to do 1,000 of anything. It's all of us doing some. Well, I promise you this, if we had 100 people and they all are inviting 10 people to church that are unchurched every week, and you got 1,000 invitations out there every week, I'm going to tell you there's a good chance almost every week somebody's walking in the door.
Yeah.
Somebody accepted the invitation. And that's why I say, even though it's an individual command, it has really been given to the local assembly. And because we have what I call the power of the assembly, again, math works for us. You know, we need to multiply, amen, multiply. And so to accomplish this, the idea must be every Christian being involved. When it says, go ye, one of the things I guess I say almost every missions emphasis month is this: who is ye? Who is ye? Okay, this is one of the things you need to learn to say to yourself. Ye is me. Ye is me. Okay, let's say it together. Ready? Ye is me. One more time. Ye is me. Go ye. Who are they talking about? Talking about me. When I read that, that's a personal command. The message also we see goes to the local assemblies. I love 1 Corinthians 15:34, where Paul writes, by the way, to a very carnal church that were busy doing all kinds of nonsense, but wasn't busy doing the most important thing. He said this: awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And then this little phrase after this: I speak this to your shame. And he said to the church of Corinth, hey, if the people in your community does not have the knowledge of God, has not been given the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, let me tell you something. Who ought to be ashamed is the people sitting in the pew of that church ought to be ashamed. He said, hey, you know what, church of Corinth? You ought to have saturated Corinth with the gospel. There should not be one person in that town that has not had the gospel delivered to them, shared with them. Come on, preach to them. You know, something, some way, get the gospel to them. You know, we're in the process of finishing up the map here, and we're going to spend the rest of whatever amount of time we need this year to go ahead and finish up the map this year. But, you know, preacher, what is this whole idea? I just want you to kind of think a minute here. You know, you drew this circle, about 20 mile circle around our church, something like that. And, you know, we've got it divided out into mission fields, and people can take a mission field and take responsibility and say, I'm going to get the gospel to every door in this mission field. Thank God for our young people. On Wednesday afternoon, they're going to the cities. We're doing the rural areas. They go to the towns. And boy, young people, high energy, can cover a lot of ground, and knock on doors. If they're not there, at least we're hanging the gospel there for them to find later on when they do get home. And, you know, I thought to myself, it seems like such a simple thing. It's not rocket science. But I thought, what if every gospel preaching church, I'm not even going to say Baptist, if they preach the gospel, what if every gospel preaching church would just draw a circle and decide what their Jerusalem is and decide to saturate that area with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that everybody in their Jerusalem was hand-delivered the gospel? Now, folks, we can't control with what they do with it once they get it. But you know what? That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to deliver the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so who is it for? This command, it's for all of us. It takes everybody. You're going to have a circle of influence that I'm not going to have. You're rubbing shoulders with people and working beside people I'll never meet and I'll never see. You're related to people that I'm not related to. And so, you know, I think every one of us, identify your mission fields. My family is my mission field. I believe we live where we do for a reason. My neighborhood is my mission field. You know how your pastor feels about this. I brought Jerry Purcell in. Y'all got a chance to meet him. He sat back there and shared his testimony. But if it wasn't for next door neighbors reaching across the street, my mom and dad wouldn't have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we have our family as our mission field. We have our neighborhood as our mission field. We have our workplace. Hey, when you go to work, I don't think you work where you work by accident. Right. And you know what? There's people that you're working with and beside. Get the chance to invite them to church and share the gospel with them. And then, of course, you know, I believe everybody would be well served. You know, we give you beyond that a chance to have a mission field of your own through Operation Occupation. So many of our families are working through the bus ministry, and they've claimed a certain section for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they pray over that map and pray for those kids and go out there and dig them out. Come on, driving around looking for bicycles and looking for toys in the yard and looking for a swing set, anything. Right. that would tell us, hey, maybe there's some young people here that we could reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is it for? Everyone has a chance to be involved. Where are we to go? Go into all the world. We're to impact the entire world for the with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, how in the world can a little church in Jacksonville have a worldwide impact? Well, you know that your preacher every missions month, and some of you are new and you're hearing it for the first time, and some of you are hearing this for the 25th time, but I believe in the both philosophy of missions. I believe that a small town church can have a worldwide impact. Amen. Now think about that. You know, how are we going to do it? Let's go over to Acts chapter 1. We're not that far. It'd be good for us to look at this verse. Acts chapter number 1. And Jesus is getting ready to ascend up into heaven. And he's given those 120 disciples that are on top of Mount Olivet marching orders. And they're all wondering when he's going to come set up his kingdom. He said, I don't want you to wonder and worry about that. He said, what I want you to get busy doing is going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. And I like this. If you're given a big giant job like going to all the world and preach the gospel, I like to take a large job and break it into small, doable. I mean, there's got to be a formula to get it done. And here's the Bible formula. Unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so the Jerusalem, we need to take that same concept and apply it to us. He said, first I want you to saturate Jerusalem. I mean, that's where we are. That's where this thing whole thing started. So let's saturate Jerusalem. And then I want you to take a broader look and get into the province of Judea. Then I want you to look at some neighboring areas like Samaria, and I want you to get a little farther vision. So I'm talking, lift up your eyes. Let's lift up our eyes. And then he said, I want you then to get a worldwide vision. And so if you break it down like this, in every church, listen, it's not a matter of one church reaching the whole world, but if every church decide to have a worldwide vision and say, what can we do in all four of these areas? I think the Holy Spirit would lead each of the pastors in each of the churches to start ministries that would impact both their Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. I'm not going to go into a lot of this because I'll probably cover it a different time. But if you break down the ministries of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we have ministries that are reaching all of those arenas and always looking for better ways and different ways to impact this. But the both philosophy, the local assembly believers are to saturate their Jerusalem. I think it's listed first. I think it ought to be primary. We're going to put more work and effort into saturating our Jerusalem than we do anything else. But that doesn't mean we stop there. And while impacting their Judea and their Samaria, and then investing in ways to get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so, yes, we want to accomplish. Now, how are we going to accomplish this? Well, it starts with prayer. It seems like everything, we ought to just say, step one, prayer. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9. You'll have more than one of our guests probably preach out of Matthew chapter 9. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So it starts with prayer. And what is the prayer? We were talking we were eating yesterday, I think it was, and I was talking to Brother Joel about the steps that they're taking and some of the progress they've made since I've been out there in reaching out and impacting the Navajo Indian Reservation. Still several of the Navajo pastors are pastoring two churches. Brother Naz is still running in between two churches right now. Training a man that I think is going to be able to take the one church. So he's been training a man, and I think that that's insight to be able to do that. But I mean, this has been going on for almost 3 years, where you've got one man running in between two churches just to keep the doors open. And I said to Brother, and there was another couple situations on the reservations the same way right now, where there's one of the missionaries or one of the Navajo preachers are running between two churches just to keep the doors open. While they're doing that, some missionaries that have come out there and got something started and gets discouraged and quits and leaves, and now there's a church building and a group of people and no pastor, and here they go again. About the time you get one train to take one. And I said, you know, what's needed hasn't changed since Jesus stood overlooking Jerusalem. It's always the same thing. What did Jesus say back? He said, pray the Lord of the harvest. He sent forth laborers into his harvest. I said, you know what? There's two things. I said, tell me if this isn't true. In order to do what you'd like to do, and in order to see the vision accomplished to really saturate the Navajo Indian Reservation, I said, there's two M's involved. You need men and you need money. And he's like, yes. He went, yes. Of course, you talk about money, you get every missionary excited, you know. But it boils down to the fact that you need people that will go, and you need finances to be able to support the works and the efforts out there. And it's the same way it was here. Jesus said, hey, I want all of you disciples to begin to pray. And here's the prayer request. And I believe this prayer request, it wasn't just for these disciples. I think every one of us, if you're not praying every day for what Jesus asks us to pray for, you need to put this on your prayer list. Come on, if I ask you to pray for something, I think most of you would do it. If Jesus asks you to pray for something, that ought to be prior. That'll go to the top of the list. And so why is it important that we pray the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers? Because we need laborers. But also it puts us before the presence of the Lord. And while we're praying and asking God to send forth laborers, I think it gives God an opportunity saying, well, I'm hearing your prayer. Let's start with you. Maybe one of the reasons we don't want to pray this is because, you know, we know what the conversation is going to be between us and the Lord. And so it takes, again, as we said, everybody and being willing to go into the harvest and wherever the Lord would send them. We need, you know, I'll just say it out loud. I told Brother Joel this. I said, ever since I started going out there, we took the first trip to the Hopi Indian Reservation with Brother Magnarello, which is inside the Navajo Indian Reservation. It actually is surrounded by the Navajo Indian Reservation. And then we've made several trips out there. And, you know, I said, you know, I don't even hide it. I'm praying that some of the young people from Blessed Hope Baptist Church, or some young couple from Blessed Hope Baptist Church, God may move them to the Navajo Indian Reservation. They need help out there. And I know they need help everywhere. But you know what? We ought to be open to whatever God would have us to do. Go out there. Go somewhere where you can make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. So many things popping and going out there. And they run into the same thing. Now, they're reaching their own with the Bible College now. 28 students in it. They are training people to be able to fill in the gaps, but that's a process. It takes 3 or 4 years to train them. Then they need to go do an internship somewhere underneath an established pastor for at least a couple years, and then get them to the point where that pastor's comfortable, ready to shoot them out. That all takes time, folks. It takes time. And in the process of that, the devil's always attacking. Come on, think about it. Even in our other Bible colleges across America, how many kids show up as a freshman, surrendered and determined and going to go do something, and, you know, something happens in their life and there's some discouragement? And, you know, they always say that, you know, if you take the freshman class that came and you take the senior class that graduates 4 years later, you're lucky to have 20% of them still there. And I understand some kids go for a year Bible college, and I understand not all of them, but that just goes to show you how hard the devil attacks. I think maybe next week I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Satan's attack plan to stop worldwide missions. He's busy. He's busy with a counterattack against the efforts of the church, and he's got all kinds of ways to keep from happening what Jesus said we needed to do. And one of those ways is, that's why, you know what, I think we got him in the bulletin this week again. I told my wife, I think she put it in there. I said, get our Bible college students back in the bulletin and get their addresses. You say, preacher, why? Listen, I spent time in Bible college. I'm going to tell you something. The devil would like to knock these kids out before they ever get trained, they ever get a chance to go out and do anything. And these, when we put the addresses in there, and we say, send them a card and send them some encouragement, text them. I don't get it done every Sunday, I think almost every Sunday. I text all of our Bible college students. That's just Sunday morning. It reminds me, jogs my mind as I'm praying for them. And just, you know, just a quick thing. Hey, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. You got a home church that's praying for you. We love you. If there's anything you need, please let me and my wife know. And I just want to stay in contact with them and encourage them. But, you know, here he's out there dealing with the same thing. A lot of those people that they're reaching on the Navajo Indian Reservation, you know what? Folks aren't raised in the greatest homes, greatest situations. They haven't had a lot of character training. So they get them into Bible college. They've really got to start with some of the basic things and teaching them how to schedule time and how to manage money and how to study and how to write a paper. And it's just a process that they have to go through. But it starts with prayer. And then we have to put some feet to our prayers. In Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There's the Bible formula. Daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know, Bible saturation's not that hard. You know, you can go back and look at section 17, okay? I just finally got back into my mission field in the last couple weeks. I think if you'll go look at section 17 right now, I think I've marked off everything that I've covered so far. I've probably got about a third of it done. You know what? 4.5 hours. I went 2 hours one day and 2.5 hours the other day, another day, and I've got a third of section 17 done. You know, I'm sorry. It does not take that much time to do a mission section. It just takes consistency. Right. You just have to schedule it, and you have to be willing to stick by your schedule. Stop letting every little thing that comes up in your life knock you off your schedule. Make a commitment to it, and just do it week in, week out. Peck away at it. And, you know, I don't think I hardly ever go much more than 2 hours a week, and I easily can cover two sections, and I'm usually helping guys. Now, I missed because of the chemo treatment. I missed about 4 months of doing it. I can easily finish two sections and then come over and help a couple other guys get to the finish line. We're not going to stand before God and talk about how it was impossible. That's 2 hours. Now, think about these people. Why did they turn the world upside down? Daily. In the temple and from house to house, every day. They didn't do it 2 hours a week. They did something every day. They reached somebody every day. They talked to somebody every day. They went and knocked out another street every day they were involved in this. You know, like I said, come on, 21st century Christians can learn a lot from first century Christians. Gospel saturation is not an impossible job. As a matter of fact, what Paul said about, I speak this to your shame. If we're not getting the gospel to every door, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Because it's so doable. It's so doable. But you know what? I can't make you and you can't make me, and we all going to make a decision. Now, come on. Some of you have sat here and listened to this preacher say this 20 years in a row. Right. And you still haven't got involved in anything. You know, listen, all I can do is my job, and I'm doing it right now. But you know you're going to look at Jesus in the eyeball one of these days. This is the nearest, dearest thing to his heart. This is why he left heaven to come, so that he could die for the sins of all mankind and give us a story to tell. And while he was here, folks, listen to me. You know what? He reached people. He witnessed to people. Come on, he had that midnight meeting with Nicodemus. He sat on the edge of that well and talked to a woman and brought her to salvation, and he preached to the multitudes, and you know, he set the example for us. And then when it was time for him to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's why that verse says, awake, awake to righteousness, and talks about this idea of the church being ashamed. Daily and in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I talked to Mike Allison, and he's pastors down in Alabama. And John Ross is his youth pastor. Okay, I gave you a reference point. And I was talking to him and Brother John, and I said, how do you do the soul winning? He said, well, he put me under conviction. He said, well, it starts with our staff. He said, I told everybody that works for me, 10 hours minimum a week knocking on doors. 10 hours. If you draw a paycheck, 10 hours a week minimum knocking on doors. I went, whoa. Now I got my staff nervous right now. Amen. 10 hours a week. If I'm going to pay them for 40 hours, they can take a fourth of that and they can go knock doors and they can be a witness. And then that sets the example for the rest of the church. And again, you know what? Do the multiplication. Every town we ought to get every single year. We're not getting every town every year. And you say, well, the youth group's smaller. Okay, we're still not getting every year. We're going to do something to change that, because we used to be able to do it, and it still can be done. But it can't be done if you're lagging around, not leaving on time, and then you're spending more time at the restaurant than you are knocking on doors, and you got to come back here and have a pep rally. I mean, let's make Wednesday visitation. And, let's go out there and get it done. Amen. Try to keep the main thing being the main thing. And that's just preacher's job, is to go around, and every time I see something let off a little bit, get off track a little bit, I need to get it back on track. But good night. Let's make Wednesdays about visitation, okay? And but listen, it's a little hard for me to go in there and talk to our young people about how important it is if they're walking in here watching the vast majority of the adults say, preacher, I wish I'd have just skipped Sunday school. Well, what do you want me to do? I mean, you want this to be missions emphasis month or tiddlyweek month? You want me to just ignore the Bible and you just all act like we're doing great at Blessed Old Baptist Church? Listen, we're going to have the ushers come forward today and we're going to say, we've got visitor packets ready. I mean, if we're doing our job, there ought not to be a Sunday where there's not visitors here. Right. And we've just got to get back into getting focused on what's important. Folks, I'm not asking you for 10 hours. I'm not asking you for 20 hours. But you know what? If we tithed on our time, there's 168 hours in a week. Yes, if we tithed on our time and gave it to the Lord, and even included attending church, that's 16.8 hours a week that we ought to be given to the Lord. If we tithed on our time. Amen. And if you bring that up to the average person, they just look like a... how do you in the world do you expect me to? And I'm just like, why is that not in the realm of sensibility and possibility? And, what is really important to us? Let me tell you what's important to you. It's not what you say with your mouth. It's how you spend your time.
Right.
Okay? Facebook's way too important to some of you. If I get all the Christians to take as much time as you spend on Facebook and go out and knock doors, we'd probably reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is most important?
Amen.
What is most important? And so this is what this month's all about, folks. We're going to bring these missionaries in, and you know what? We're going to be excited for them and celebrate them and watch their videos and think, isn't it wonderful where they're going and what they're doing? But there needs to be an understanding. We all have an obligation to be doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen, don't get offended and don't get defensive. What this entire month is about is us opening our hearts and saying, Lord, help me to go to a new level when it comes to the involvement of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So how do we accomplish this? We've got to invest time in it. Prayer, time into it. Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. There's some of our young people that God's going to put their hands on and send out, and they're going to do this full time. And you know what? We need to be praying towards that, aware of that.
Amen.
Parents, I a lot of times say this, but, I can collect an offering and people will give money to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Will you give your children? Will you give your children? I mean, if it takes them across the country, if it takes them on the other side of the world, will you give your children? Well, we'll give money. No, will you give your children?
Amen.
Think about that. And then let me read this, because it also takes, as I mentioned, finances. In Philippians chapter 4, we read this. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessities, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And it is the job of the church. We're going to do this. We're going to challenge you at the end of this month. You know where we're going if you've been here. But folks, I want your heart to be open to what you need to be doing for Christ, what you're raising your children to do for Christ, and also this idea of how can we sacrifice on a higher level when it comes to supporting missionaries that are willing to go. So we invest our prayers, we preach the gospel in the church, started in the temple, in every house, gospel door to door, make it a daily duty, invest our resources where we cannot physically go. I can't go into all the world, but I can help support people that are willing to go into all the world. Amen. Send out preachers from among us to establish churches. I mean, saturate our Jerusalem, southern Indiana. We're saturated. We're going to try to saturate this. We're planting churches so we can get new works going. Impact southern Indiana. What is our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to uttermost? Impact our nation by praying, supporting gospel preaching churches across the country. We'll talk more about this. And then impacting the world. Well, let's just open our hearts. Let's just let the Lord do this. Preacher, when are we to stop? That was the last question. Well, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And you know what when we do? We work until the job's done. Or we work until the master calls us home. But you know what? We don't stop. We don't stop. And so that's a little primer, introductory primer on this idea of missions and the Great Commission. And let's let the Lord work in our heart. Pray for Brother Joel Haynes as he'll be preaching in the next service. And also tonight, be sure and invite folks. Let's keep an open heart and ask God to do something in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use, dear Lord, the teaching and the preaching this month to stir us and to, Lord, activate and energize the Church of Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, if we're not going, we're not growing. And, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to do our part. And then, Lord, again, we pray for the Haynes and all of the other missionary families that will be coming through, that we could be a blessing and encouragement to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.